Good evening, everybody. Welcome. Those of you who are in the entrance area, if you want to be making your way in. And those in the football room, here they come. It is lovely to be together, isn't it? And see so many of us across the age spectrum, across our churches. We were just saying when we were praying, we're blessed around here to have so many of us that love the Lord, that follow Jesus, and to come together like this. You know, we're not three church, in one sense we are, but this is church. We are, you know, the expression of church as we come together tonight. We know there are more Christians than us, but as we come together tonight, we're just one family in the Lord, which is wonderful. Music team, come and join us. We're going to start with two songs this evening. I think you know the drill now as how we tend to do things. We got something for those who were young or young at heart. Adam's going to do that bit. We can sing some songs. We can have a bit of testimony. We'll pray. And Tim is going to bring the main bit of word to us tonight. The songs follow a theme which you will pick up very quickly. Tim's going to take us into the book of Romans tonight, and we're going to be thinking about grace. So that's the theme of our songs tonight. Join with us as we sing, "Who Breaks the Power of Sin and Darkness? Whose Love is Mighty and So Much Stronger?" We'll stand and sing. Once we've sung it, just stay standing. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing another song.
Amazing grace.
We thank you for setting us free. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for adopting us into your family, putting this song into our hearts of your love, of your glory, of your faithfulness, of your compassion, and all of your goodness and purity. I want to say that we love you tonight, Lord. We're here as your people. We want you to have the glory. We want you to have the preeminence in all that we sing and all that we think and all that we say. Would the words of our mouths be pleasing to you tonight? And we humbly ask, Lord, that you, in your kindness and mercy, in your grace, that you would speak to us, that you'd make yourself known to us in a living, experiential way, that we would go from this place and say, God was there tonight in that place. Do it for your glory, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Living Hope.
I could not climb in desperation. Do take your seats.
4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, okay. And 10, good work. So now we'll open up the bracket a bit more. High school age, I know you might be a bit too cool, but if you fancy slamming it with me tonight, come up the front here, would be really, really great. Just a one. Oh, that's impressive. Thank you so much. Okay, so we have 10. So I need some of you to go and pick up a grown-up from
11.
11. Thank you, Josh. That's great. Good man. So I need 8 more volunteers. Let's see if we can find some older people that you think would be particularly helpful.
I'll get my dad.
You go and get your dad. That'd be great. He'll love it. Anybody else? Off you go. So we need 7 more. Go and find some people. Anybody you like. That'd be great. Thank you so much. There we go. Okay, it is. That's what happens when you sit on the front row, you're right. Okay, so what I ideally need, if we can, is I need you to get the 10 smallest. So if we have the primary school age ones all along here. You're in the smallest, that'd be fine. The 10 primary school age ones at the front and then grown-ups at the back, if that's all right, or bigger ones at the back. Does that make sense? I don't know, really. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 8, can you come up the front here, 9, and Bethany, you can come up the one as well, that'd be great. Okay, so get yourselves a nice long row. Now, you may have seen I brought my bag with me tonight. I have a bag full of toilet roll, because I don't go anywhere without it, just in case. Will, there you go.
Yeah, cheers.
There you go. If you're at the back, you need to find an adult, a younger one to be in your team.
One.
You're going to wrap up a younger one, okay? There we go. There we go. Are we good? Has everyone got a bit of toilet roll to wrap up a smaller one? Yes? There we go. So if you are, have we got a big, oh, grown up, or bigger ones, find a smaller one to wrap up, okay? Are we there? Are we good? No? I don't know. Grown-ups, have we got enough? This should be simple and it's a bit more complicated. Bethany, you're being wrapped up by Courtney, yes? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, so you and she's going to wrap up, would that be all right? 8. And then you can wrap up a smaller one as well, if that's okay. Okay? That should be about right. Anyway, I need basically 10 people wrapped in toilet roll. So can we have a go and see how you're going to get on? So we're going to give you 2 minutes to wrap up as many young ones or little ones as you can. Watch, check, everybody. 2 minutes. Here we go. On your marks, get set, go! Go, 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 go. That's okay. Just talk amongst yourselves, everybody, it's okay. People are going for different techniques. I like this one, this is a good choice. Keep going, just get, if you just wrap it around and then hold on to the next bit, and then that's it. Way to go. You've run out. I've got some more for you, don't you worry. Never have too much toilet roll. You run out?
Yeah.
Oh, this has worked out well. You can have a go.
Is this perfect?
That'd be all right. There you go, have a go at that. There you go.
Thank you. Is there a last gap?
30 seconds left, 30 seconds left.
30 seconds.
30 seconds. Run out. Well, that's a good effort anyway, nonetheless. Good work.
I'm dizzy now.
Okay. So ideally, if you are wrapped in toilet roll, can you come nearer the front, please, for us, please, if you're done? So let's say 10 seconds left. We'll do this together. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Step away from the toilet roll. Thank you so much. So I need my people, look at this effort here. Okay, so if you are wrapped in toilet roll, can you come and stand along the front? Here we go. Can I just reassure you, there is a point to this tonight, okay? This is not just, that's okay. Come stand over here. Come stand up, not yet, don't understand that. Okay, can you come up this way? Just careful. Just lean back. Good girl. There we go, are we good?
Yeah.
So how many people have we got wrapped here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We're one short. Anyway, that'll do. Will, you're gonna be wrapped in toilet roll. Let's pretend you're wrapped in toilet roll. Thanks so much. Rappers, give them a round of applause. Thank you so much. Go and sit down.
I am
So, in Luke's Gospel, you've got to stand there. In Luke's Gospel, we read about a story about Jesus going into a village, and he comes across 10 people with a disease called leprosy. And leprosy was a really strange skin condition. It was really painful, really itchy, very sore, but even worse, it was very, very contagious. It meant you could pass it from one person to another fairly easily. And so what they'd have to do is they'd bandage themselves up like this, and then they'd have to live outside of all the rest of the places where everyone else was. So they didn't get hugs, they didn't have friends, they couldn't really get much food, they really, really struggled. Life was really, really hard. Now these 10 lepers one day hear that Jesus is coming into town. And so they decide to go and see him and to see if he can help them, because they've heard that Jesus actually can heal people and has been healing people. And so they come to Jesus and they say, please, Jesus, can you please help us? Can you make us better? Can you restore us? Can you strengthen us? Can you heal us? And Jesus says, yes. In fact, you need to go and see the doctor. And as you go and see the doctor, he will see if you've been cured of leprosy. And so they all set off. And as they begin walking, they begin to realize their skin doesn't feel as itchy. In fact, their wounds, well, they're looking pretty good. Actually, they're doing much, much better. And so they all tear off their bandages. Yes. Good work, Will. And as they look at themselves, they recognize that they've been completely healed. They've been restored and made new. And that's a really exciting thing, because it means now they can hug their family again. Now they can go to birthday parties. Now they can go back and live with everybody else. Now their life is going to be so much better, and all that made them unclean had been gone, and now they've been made clean. So as 9 of them headed off to go and see the doctor, let's give these volunteers a round of applause. Let's go and take a seat. Thank you. You've got to stay here with me. Thanks, mate. You can take some toilet roll if you want it, mate. Just be careful. Good man. Sorry about this, Frozenfield. We will try and sort it out afterwards. 9 of the reason, that's good to know. Waste not, one not. 9 of them went away, and no one was heard about them. But one of them, on his way to see the doctor, stopped and came back and spoke to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, I don't know who you are, but the power that you've got is only power that God possesses. Thank you so much for changing my life. Thank you so much for doing all that you've done. And Jesus said, how many did I heal? 10. And yet only one has come back to say thank you. Only one has been truly grateful. Let's give our grateful volunteer a round of applause. Thanks, Will. All right, mate. This story is really important for a couple of reasons. One, it tells us how important it is to say thank you. Say thank you to God for all the good gifts he gives to us. Say thank you for those in our lives who look after us and care for us. Say thank you for anybody in our lives who do generous things or make sacrifices for us. We as God's people should be grateful, thankful people who regularly recognize the sacrifices that people make and are eager to express that by saying thank you. But the second thing that we learn about this is what Jesus is able to do, how awesome he is, how powerful he is, how he's able to take the one who is unclean and make them clean. See, that's the story of the gospel. It's what Jesus offers to all of us. The sin that destroys us, the sin that makes us unclean, Jesus, by his grace and his mercy, is able to make us clean, to wash away all our sin, and to forgive us for all the things we do wrong. And we as God's people, surely, so even more reason than these lepers to say thank you to Jesus for the grace that he's shown us, for the love that he constantly demonstrates. And part of why we're here this evening is to say thank you, to thank him for his grace, to thank him for his love, to thank him for what he's done for us on the cross. I wonder if you'll join me right now in praying to say thank you to God for his goodness and his grace to us today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this story. It tells us so much about who Jesus is and how awesome he is and how amazing it is to know him. We thank you for all the good gifts that you've given to us and continue to give to us every day. You provide our food, you provide our homes, you provide our friends and our families. You offer so much to us and we are so thankful. Forgive us for the times that we're not as grateful as we should be. But we thank you above all things for the gift of your Son tonight, that you sent Jesus into this world to make us clean, to wash away all the wrong things that we've done, and to give us forgiveness. Not because we deserve it, not because we've worked hard and earned it, but because you are gracious and kind and eager to give things which we do not deserve. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness he offers us. And we pray that you would help us to once again remember how good it is to be your children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. While I tidy this up and try and put it in the toilets for after the service, I'm not going to try and flush it all down one go. Don't panic for the plumbing here. But we're going to sing a song, Only by Grace. It's going to be on the screen, so do join me in standing and singing this song together. Thanks.
Only by grace can we
everybody. My name is Peter Davidson. I'm a member here at the church and have been a member of the church at Presentfield for 50 years nearly. In a few days' time, it'll be 50 years. I was born in Presentfield, and so when you fill your passports in, mine says Presentfield, and anyone ever looks at it, they've no idea where that is. But I was brought up in a Christian home, and lots of people say, oh, how blessed they were to be brought up in a Christian home. Well, I was, but I didn't recognize it. I really didn't. I wasn't that impressed in being brought up in a Christian home. I think my parents were, I thought they were good examples of being a Christian. I didn't want to be like my parents particularly. I wanted to do other things, and I didn't know that I wanted to commit my life to this church life for the rest of my days when I was a youngster. But my grandparents, this is a little bit Horam and Laxfield and Fresingfield tonight, but my grandparents were members at Horam. And we used to go and stay on the farm, and my uncle would take us to Horam Sunday School when he took my cousin. And I've had George Horse tell me off a few times. And we collected all those Tamil, the little stamps that they used to hand out at Horam. Fresingfield didn't even have a Sunday school, so that was why we were sent to Horam, I think. And so I grew up a little bit into Horam. And my brother, who's 3 years older than I am, had loads of friends at Horam. So when he got to 16, he was 3 years older than me. He had a motorbike, and we used to go to Fresingfield in the morning. And I mean, that was hard work. I'm not running it down, but it was, for young people, it was hard work. We then, he would get on his motorbike after lunch and go to Horam. And I would craze him to go with him. I wanted to go to Horam, and I wanted to be there with all the other young people. And so he did that, and I used to get into trouble because we'd be going around the bends and he'd be leaning into the corners and I'd sit up because I was so petrified on the back. But that's another day. Anyway, that's how we started to go to Horam. And I have to say, and I've said this a number of times, I don't know if I would be a Christian today if it hadn't been for the support of the people from Horam. There was a whole group of people who worked really hard on a Friday night, and I know Tom and Helen weren't at Horam, but we used to go out for teas there, and lots of people had us for tea, and we were a blessed group of young people. But I still didn't want to be committed to this. I was still obviously young. I was running up to my sort of 16th birthday when, you know, you start to think about things. And this is where Laxfield came in. The Northern Group FOY had got a coffee bar at Laxfield. So all of us went, and there was probably, I don't know, 50, 60 young people, all a similar age, sitting in the hall at the back. And Robert Reed was leading the event. So Robert would be, I don't know how old Robert is, he's probably 5 or 6 years older than me. And I'm not, he actually said, let's have an open time of testing me. And Ali Hawes, who not many of you will know, but Ali Hawes, when she was 20, was the most attractive girl you've ever seen. And for a 16-year-old boy, she was, I was even going out with Bridget, and Bridget, I just heard this story. But seriously, she was stunning. And she went up and gave her testimony. And I thought, this is amazing. Ali Hawes, who, you know, she's got everything. She was attractive. All the boys liked her. She was great friends of my brother and Robert and all that lot. And I thought, wow, she's got a testimony to give about her faith. And it sort of stirred in my heart a little bit. And I thought, well, you know, this Christianity does mean something to someone I like a lot. And then Robert Reed said, right, I'm not going to do it tonight. So I want you, if you're going to heaven, to put your hand up. And Bridget was sitting next to him, and she put her hand up. And Stephen Havis was sitting the other side, and he put his hand up. And I couldn't put my hand up, and I had to not do it. And he said, well, if you haven't put your hand up, you're going to hell. Now, I'm not advocating that as a way to draw people out, but it honestly made me think. And we were brought up in that period of time then, you know, there was all these films about The Thief in the Night. And even as a young teenager, I can remember going to bed and thinking, I hope I wake up tonight. And I won't, when I get up, my parents will have gone and I'll be left here all alone. And I really did that night come under conviction, and I spoke to Ali. And I prayed, I cried like I've never cried before. I recognized all of my sin and that where I was. So I was sorted. I remember going home so light and happy, and I thought, I'm going to next day go to school. And I went to an all-boys school where I don't know if there was another Christian in that school. And a lot of them were retired vicars, so we won't go into that. But I went to school, and by 11 o'clock, I hadn't told even my bestest friends at school. And after the next day, you know, it was easier not to say anything. And so I never told anyone. And if you are a young person and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, tell your best friends, tell them. It will take so much pressure off your life. I went for 2 years really struggling. I had no assurance about Christ. I can remember in those days, Billy Graham, Dick Saunders, and all these people were about. And I had made a profession of faith as a 16-year-old, but when I got to 18, we were one night sitting around Bridget's, and in those days, if you're going to be baptized in our good Baptist circles, you didn't. No one was told who was being baptized. They had to go before the church first, and that all had to be approved, and then it could all come out. Well, a certain Stephen Davis, who was my bestest mate, he had gone and got himself now on the list at Horam to be baptized. And we all knew, because we knew they were announcing that there was going to be a baptism. We knew it was him. And we sat round, and who's being baptized? And Stephen sat there, and in the end, he said, yes, it's me. And he said, I said, why didn't you tell us? He said, because I thought you'd take the mick out of me. And honestly, that was the worst thing I think I've ever heard, that someone really thought that I would tease them about being baptized. And yet, there was no reason. My life was nowhere. I wasn't living a Christian life. I wasn't. And I knew that. And he turned to me and said, well, why aren't you being baptized? And I said, look, I can't be baptized because I know I couldn't keep it up. I could never, ever say, I'm going to follow Jesus and he's going to be my savior and I'm going to do that for the rest of my life. And Stephen was going to be baptized for David Steer, I think, at Horam. And so we then said, well, I'll have a word with David Steer when he came up. And I went to see David Steer and I said, look, we've had this discussion with Stephen, and he says, why am I not being baptized? And I can tell you the reason I'm baptized. I don't want to let Jesus down. I don't want to be putting my name to something and say, I'm going to be a Christian, and then I let Jesus down. And he said, look, you've messed up. You've missed the point. Jesus has already done everything. Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus took your sins away. And all you have to do is come to Jesus and confess your sins, and he'll forgive you all of your sins. And so I thought, well, this is it. And I put my name in for baptism, and I applied to be baptized at Fresingfield. And that was hard enough. That wasn't easy, being baptized at Fresingfield. You had to sort of run the gauntlet. And we were all supposed to be perfect before we were baptized, and there aren't many people like that. But anyway, that was neither the case. I applied to be baptized, and I was accepted for baptism. And David Steers, who talked to me that night, and I wanted him to baptize me, and he was a pastor of another church down south, and he said he could come up at the end of August to baptize me. Really? All arranged, except my brother. He was in a gospel band. He'd been a big influence in really me coming to Christ, although I would never have told him that. And he said, I'm going on holiday on the Saturday. He said, but what I'll do is I'll stay the Saturday, come to your baptism, and then we'll leave Sunday night. Obviously, there was quite a lot of young people at my baptism. There was probably 30, 40 of us for tea. I'm baptized. Ivan goes off with Robert, and we wave him goodbye on the Sunday night. I've been baptized, so I'm thinking my life is sorted now. And then on the Tuesday morning, I was helping at my grandparents' farm, and I was loading straw. And I was on top of a trailer of straw, and Tom Havis, Uncle Tom, came walking in the field with it. 10:30 in the morning, I think it was, something like that. I thought, what is Uncle Tom doing here? He should be on his farm farming. And he came up to the trailer and he said, Peter, Ivan's been in an accident. And I said, is he all right? And he said, no, he's dead. And that was quite a shock as a 18-year-old who literally 3 days or 2 days before had committed his life with baptism, and he was going to follow Jesus. And I was upset, I was angry, and they took me back to the farm, and I drove from Hoxton to Fresingfield, and I can remember driving quite quickly, really, because I wanted to get home to my mum and dad, and I overtook Sue Harvey coming up George Brown's Hill. You only know people who live in Fresingfield know where that is. I overtook him. Well, nobody should be overtaken there, and do you know, literally, God spoke to me. He said, why are you upset? Why are you angry? Your brother's in heaven with me. I've taken him early. And people say they heard God speak. Well, I can promise you, it wasn't that I heard the voice, but I did hear the voice. It was as though God literally spoke to me, and there were lots of tears after that, but I can promise you it was the truth that Ivan was a Christian. He'd gone to be in heaven before me. Sorry, I did make some notes, and I'm going over time, so I'm just going to say that as a result of that, my faith grew so much to think that that had happened, and that my life became a little bit more, I held things loosely. I don't think I've ever been particularly someone who's, you know, I know that we came into the world with nothing, and we're going to leave the world with nothing. And I think it's really important that if I look back over the last 50 years, I have let God down numerous times. And I'm only so pleased that when God looks at me, he looks at Jesus and doesn't see my sins. And I know that my sins are forgiven. But I've let him down numerous times, but he has never, ever, ever failed me. And there's not been a time in that 50 years that I can honestly say that I thought he would or did. So, seriously, if you think you're going to just go through life and, like me, try and hide up, I used to get into services, and when if you've got a good evangelist, no words of fear about it. I think if I can get out of this building tonight, I'm not going to have to be committed to anything. But you do. You need to have Jesus in your heart. It makes life easier. You know, I've run a business now for 50 years. The number of times I don't know how I would have got by and how I'd have managed without being able to come in prayer and know that Jesus hears and answers.
That's great. Many of us here know Peter, but I wonder if we knew that side of him. That's why I asked him to share a little bit of that story tonight. It's important to know, what is it that makes a person tick? Praise God for his grace. I'm going to have a quick prayer. Just, you know, on the back of what Peter has said, and then Diana's going to read to us, and then Tim is going to minister God's word to us for a bit. Father, we do thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that Jesus took the blame, the punishment for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And it's all down to you that we have any hope in this life and in death as well. And we're here tonight as people who profess faith, the vast majority of us. Lord, we are sorry for the times that we let you down, and we do it far too much. We thank you that in Jesus there's forgiveness. Lord, would you help us in response to that, to live and to serve you and to speak of you willingly and gladly, knowing that how, just how good you are and how kind and how gracious, and you will be like that to whoever comes to you. So Lord, we pray for our churches, and we pray for our communities that we live in. We pray for the people that we live among, that they will see the difference in us, and that we will gladly speak a word for you to them. And we ask, please, oh God, would you save them? Because the truth is, we are either going to heaven or we're going to hell. And we cover that up, and we put things around it, but that is the reality. Lord, would you give to us that same sense that Peter spoke about there, of the need to make those choices, and to do that as gently but as straight down the line as we can with those who you put into our families, into our communities and our places of work, or for the young ones at school. Lord, we thank you for your love and your kindness. And as we open your word now, we pray that you'll speak to us again afresh tonight, that we might fall in love with you, that we cannot but say to our friends just how good and how much you've done for us. So we thank you, we worship you and adore you, and now we reflect that by sitting under your word and ask that you'll speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
So the reading is from Romans chapter 5, and we're going into chapter 6 up to verse 4. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking commands, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, how many more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in one through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as though through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life.
I have to confess to being a little bit nervous this evening. I sometimes get nervous, but it is generally when I feel that the Lord has really spoken to me very heavily about the word that I'm going to bring. And I feel that's the case. I've been thinking of this for some weeks now, and it's a very obvious subject, isn't it, for us who declare that we live under grace, to be speaking about grace. I'm sure that you love to think about grace. We certainly love to sing about it, don't we? We've proved that this evening. This is Amazing Grace, and only by grace can we enter. And later on, we're going to be singing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. We love to think about grace. We love to sing about grace. I hope we love to talk about grace. because it's something that we can share with those who aren't living under grace. We can share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us by the grace of God. We've already seen it here this evening, and I'm not even sure whether I really need to say too much, because it's been evident this evening as Adam spoke to all of us, of course, not just the young people. We see the grace of God in the healing of those leprous men. We see the grace of God in the life of Peter, don't we? As Peter tells us how he was saved by the grace of God. And it's amazing, isn't it? Because even though, as Peter was saying, that he made a confession of faith, and there was a period when even then he didn't feel able to tell others. He wasn't living perhaps as we would think a Christian should live, but the grace of God held Peter there to that point in time when he was able to tell others and be baptized and then continue on in life. The grace of God is truly amazing. However, sometimes I think that maybe we take it for granted. Maybe it's not fair, is it, to say that familiarity breeds contempt of it. That would be an awful thing to say, but you kind of know what I mean. We take it for granted. We just see that it's there, and maybe it doesn't have the kind of effect on the way that we live that it should have. Grace, of course, sits alongside very neatly mercy. The grace of God and the mercy of God go together as a pair, don't they? You can't have one with the other. They're two sides of the same coin kind of thing. God shows his mercy to us in not giving us the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion against him, that rebellion which in itself is sin and which then goes on and leads to acts of sinfulness. And then God's grace, through God's grace, he shows us that grace is shown in us by the fact that he gives us what we don't deserve. Not only do we not get what we do deserve, he gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us his love for a start. He gives us his compassion. He gives us his attention. He gives us his salvation. He gives us eternal life. He gives us freedom in Christ. He gives us faith. It all comes to us because God is gracious, because God is full of grace. It is dangerous when we simply take the grace of God for granted. For once we do that, we fall into temptation, and that leads, as we fall into temptation, we then fall into sin. We must hold on to the grace of God. We must remember the grace of God. I love those verses in Psalm, I'm going to get this wrong now, Psalm 51, I've told people this no end of times, where David is praying that Psalm of forgiveness, where he's been caught out by in his affair with Bathsheba and all of those things, and he realizes his sin, and he just pleads with the Lord, and he says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of salvation." And he goes on to say, "I will lead sinners to repentance," doesn't he? You know, we need that thought of the grace of God in our minds that we had when we first came to know the Lord. In the same way that David wanted that joy restored, we need to hold on to the grace that we know saved us in the first place. It's part and parcel of becoming more like Christ day by day, to live in a way that leads us to be more Christ-like. For when we let go of the grace of God, when we treat it with ambivalence, either by our words or by our actions, we harm our relationship with him. How do we obtain this grace? Well, in Romans 5, Paul talks about this grace. He is emphasizing to the Roman church the importance, the paramount importance of God's grace. He wants them to understand that everything they have in Christ is there because of God's grace. It all comes from him. We obtain the grace, this grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. If we listen to verses 1 and 2 again, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God." That's not the right one. Yes, it is. "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." We have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have this grace the grace of God through faith. It's amazing, though. It is true that we all, believers and unbelievers, share in the grace of God to a degree. So if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ here tonight, if you've never given your life to him, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you are not trusting him from salvation, from the wrath of God, you still share his grace to an extent. It is only by the grace of God that we even have breath. He is the one who supplies your needs for life. He is the one who holds this planet together. He provides the air which we breathe and goes into our lungs. He gives the rain and the sunshine and everything else that is required to grow enough food for all mankind. It is only our own selfishness and greed and arrogance that prevent many from sharing in that bountiful harvest. God is gracious to all mankind in that sense. But if you want to experience the full extent of God's grace, then that comes through faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 2 verse 8, I asked you to quote it, couldn't I? It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. You notice that? Through faith. God's grace comes to us through faith. The amazing thing is, though, that faith is a gift of God in itself. So faith is a gift of God's grace, and it's that grace that we come to through faith. And when God pours his grace onto us, when he gives us faith, when he pours his grace onto us and gives us faith, he pours even more grace onto us. You see, living under grace means realizing that every good thing we have comes from God. James 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I wonder if you realize that. Do you realize the money that you have in your bank accounts comes from God? Do you realize that the wife or the husband that you have, that you're married to, comes from God? Do you realize that to the fullest extent that your children, your grandchildren, are a gift of God and come from him? Do you realize that the talents that you have, the skills that you've honed, they come from God? When we realize that, then we begin to fathom the extent to which the grace of God reaches. And then our minds and our words and our actions begin to change, don't they? And then we can boast in the hope of the glory of God, like it says in verse 3. We can look forward to Christ's return. We can look forward to that time when our residency will be in the presence of God for all eternity. And we can glory in our sufferings, as it says, because we realize that our sufferings here are nothing compared with the suffering that Jesus Christ endured when he was on the cross at Calvary. And even more, they are only momentary compared to all of eternity. We come by grace, by faith. But let's look at God's grace in how he loves us. We can understand more fully and be amazed more greatly at what Paul says in verses 6 through verse 14, and I'm not going to read them all again for the sake of time, but we can see there that Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you glad Christ died for the ungodly? Because we were ungodly. We can see there that God's love is demonstrated to us because Christ died for us while we were still sinners. We were born into sin. Those of us who were born into Christian God-fearing homes with God-fearing mums and dads, we were sinners. If we didn't have the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home, and I did feel like Peter on occasions as well in my Christian home, but if we didn't have the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home, we were sinners. Before we were born, it was known that we would be born into sin, because we inherited our sinful natures. We can't get away from that. We inherited it through Adam, the first man. There is no one, not one person, who can claim to be sinless. And Christ died for that sin. Christ died for that sin. Even before we were aware that we were sinners, even before we could ever utter a word seeking forgiveness, Christ died for our sin. That's amazing grace. That's the grace of God. We are deserving of God's wrath. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We're deserving of God's wrath. Of course we are. But Jesus died so that we could forego God's wrath. We have been justified. Our sins have been washed away. They are not held against us anymore. And we've been reconciled to God. That is just such a wonderful thought. In our sin, we are lost from God. God cannot look on us. Remember the words of Jesus on the cross, that quote from the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why indeed? It was because Jesus bore our sin. He bore my sin. He bore your sin while he was on that cross. He became sin for us. Our sin was laid on him. However you want to put it, that is what it was. Our God turned his face away. Sin breaks relationships. It ruins human relationships, but it also ruins our relationship with God. But the grace of God, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we are justified before God, we are reconciled to God as well. We are brought back into a relationship with him. It's a reconciliation that we need. Otherwise, we will face the wrath of God. We will be judged. We will be punished. Judgment and death came through the sin of one man, Adam. When he disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, all people became sinful. What is Paul saying in verses 16 through to verse 20? He's saying this, I think. He is saying that God's grace is abundant. God's grace is far more abundant than the sin derived from Adam. Death and judgment followed that one man's sin. Sin that was imputed to every human being and every human being that followed on from him. But God's gracious gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ was given even though sin was replicated and sin increased from generation to generation. That sin brought condemnation. We were doomed. We were headed for hell until Jesus came, until Jesus died for our sin. And Paul stresses, if one man's sin can cause so much trouble, what great a work can God's abundant grace do? We read verse 17, for instance, it says there, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? How much more will we have in this life? And how much more will we have in eternity? Because of the sacrifice of one man, because of the grace of God. Many were made sinners through Adam. We are made righteous through Christ. This is the grace of God. That is the grace under which we live. If we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he takes our sin and he disappears them. He replaces them with righteousness. Can we truly grasp that? Can we truly grab hold of that this evening? Can we really get our minds around it? Can we really understand just how vast and how immeasurable the love of God is in providing our salvation? Filthy and dirty and disgusting about our sinful lives is cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What about grace and the law? Paul covers this. Moses was given the law of God. He was to take it and pass it on to future generations. It is there, isn't it, still in the Word of God. We can read it. It includes the Ten Commandments, of course, although it is far more than just the Ten Commandments. They are just like an umbrella for the rest of the law, really. It was given so that people could see what God expects of us as well, if we are to obtain glory without Christ's intervention, without Christ's sacrifice. If we are to obtain glory without Christ, then we need to absolutely obey the law of God, perfectly, spotless, without blemish. We can't do it. It's impossible. The law, in a sense, added to the trespass. It made it obvious, if you like, that we were sinners. It made it obvious that mankind was sinful, because now mankind could see what God expected and could understand that we don't live up to it. It makes us aware of our sin. It shows us as a people who disobey the law. Is there anyone who has kept the law perfectly? No, except, of course, for Jesus, who was fully man but fully God also. Just look through the Ten Commandments. Throw any one of them at me, and I will tell you I've broken it. And I would suggest that that is true of all of us. I've heard people say, you know, oh, they don't apply today. We live in a different world. What rubbish, what staggering rubbish. How far from the truth can we get? God doesn't change. His law doesn't change. It is perfect. Our attitude to it may change, but it doesn't. We may think it's less significant because of Christ. Christ has come. Christ has died and been raised from the dead. We no longer have to live under the law because we live under grace. It is significant because when we break the law of God, when we sin, when we continue in unforgiven sin, we abuse the sacrifice that Christ made at Calvary. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Christ came to be perfection for us because we couldn't be it for ourselves. Christ came to keep the law for us because we couldn't do it for ourselves. That is the grace of God. That is amazing grace. Isn't it wonderful? Do you love it? Do you love the grace of God? No wonder we sing about it. But what do we do in the light of this grace, apart from sing about it? How should we live under this grace? Verse 1 of chapter 6 says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" That's quite a statement, really, isn't it? It's got a kind of a twisted logic, isn't it? We have the grace of God. God loves us so much that he sent Jesus Christ into this world to die for us. So what we can do, as we've got the grace of God, it doesn't really matter. We can go on sinning because we have the grace of God. So Phoebe and Lois, you can do what you like. You can wind me up as much as you like. You can be as disobedient as you like. And it's okay, because it will just prove that I am a loving, caring father who forgives you everything. But listen to the next verse, Lois, before you get excited. "By no means we are to do that. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Of course, we don't carry on sinning. The grace of God just demonstrates his love for us. He demonstrated that love when he sent Jesus Christ to be that sacrifice for us. How can we go on sinning while we're living under grace? I suppose if that kind of lifestyle continued with Phoebe and Lois, I guess that eventually our relationship would break down, wouldn't it? I would probably get cross. I'd probably send them off with a flea in their ear. It's not a great illustration. I admit that. We cannot say that living in a sinful state, continuing to live in a sinful state is okay, because God is gracious. Just because he's gracious does not mean that we can carry on sinning. And Paul points this out, as I say, in verse 2, doesn't he? Let me repeat it. "By no means. We are those who have died to sin." We've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Christ died for us. When we received him as our Saviour through faith by grace, we died to sin too. You cannot be declared righteous by God and carry on willfully sinning. We can't do it. Sin has no part in a righteous life for Christ. This is how important it is to really understand the grace of God, because it should affect the way that we live. You see, if we really love Jesus, sin will always leave a bad taste in our mouths, because sin abuses the death of Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews spells it out in a warning to all who claim to follow Jesus. He says in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Hebrews, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." Do you see why the grace of God and understanding the grace of God is so important? We need to live under the grace of God, by the grace of God. We need to live as Jesus would have us live, striving to be holy before him. We're the church, you know. We're the church, aren't we? Oh, not just us here from Laxfield, Fessingfield and Horam. And I love coming together. It's great that we can come together. We're part of a greater, a far bigger, wider church. The church is the bride of Christ. Doesn't that just tell us that we're to be holy before God? Of course we sin. No one is perfect. Peter pointed that out earlier. We're not perfect. We fall into sin. And God is always there, ready and willing to forgive us if we confess our sin. He will forgive us our sin. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've misquoted 1 John 1 verse 9, forgive me. But he will. So let us glory in the grace of God. Let us be thankful for the grace of God. Let us sing about the grace of God. Let us relish that the very fact that God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners by sending Christ to die for us. Let us sing about grace and talk about grace and have a big smile on our face because we live under grace. But let us strive to live under grace, recognizing that all that we have through Christ was earned by Christ at Calvary. Let us live holy lives as the church of Christ, his bride, a bride who is to be pure and holy when he comes to claim his bride, to take her to be with him for all eternity. The grace of God is truly amazing. We must never, ever take it for granted. Amen. Father God, I just thank you for your word this evening, the word from your word, Lord. They are your words. I pray that anything that I've said that is in error, Lord, will just be obliterated from our minds. But Father, just help us to appreciate your grace. Help us to appreciate your love, your mercy. Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to come to this earth and die for us, to bear our sin, to be sin for us, so that we wouldn't have to face the wrath of God, so that we could be heading for heaven and not for hell. Oh Lord, we pray that you will challenge any here this evening that as yet don't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ to just call out for the grace of God to be upon their lives, that they may come to know Jesus as their Saviour. Help them to realize their need of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for those that are here that you've already called to yourself. Instruct us, Lord, we pray. Chastise us when we need chastisement. Lead us, Lord, in paths of righteousness, that we might live for you as witnesses for you, and that others around this church building, around our own church buildings, will see that our lives have been changed completely by the grace of God. Amen. We're going to sing that hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone. And as we sing it, perhaps we can just have in our minds the thought of what it means when we say those words, Amazing Grace. Thank you. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.